to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to actually look at one verse in chapter 4, down in verse 12, and I want to encourage our dads today. And before we do that, though, I want to share a couple of things that are happening around the church that you need to be aware of and be a part of. One, and I hope you do have a great Father's Day, great Father's Day celebration. If you're here with your family, there are actually some picture stations around the campus that you can stop and make a picture with your family. We encourage you to do that. I hope you'll do that. Then we'll remind you, if you have kids, and normally we have Elevate on Sundays, and it's at 11 o'clock. And so if you have children that are elementary age, they can be a part of that worship experience for them, and I hope it's encouragement to you. And then also, let me remind you that we're just a week away from Thrive Camp. Wrapping up Camp 323 on Friday, Thrive Camp starts next Monday, and so we're excited about that. And so if you have a 6th grader through 12th grader wants to be a part of that camp, they leave Monday about 1, get back on Friday evening. It is a phenomenal time, and I'll tell you, you think about it, when kids are not so immersed in technology and spend time alone in God's Word and hearing God's Word and fellowship with other believers, spending time in prayer, God nurtures their hearts. No wonder when they come back, it's the greatest week of their life. And I want to encourage you as a parent, if you haven't already signed your child up, sometimes it's difficult to get them to go. But I can tell you, it is a life-changing experience, and you don't want to miss it. And so out in the lobby, some of our student staff will be there. They'll be able to help you with signing up for student Thrive Camp starting next Monday. And so I hope they'll be a part of that. Then the other thing I want to mention real quickly, it's only going to take a minute, but 2 weeks ago, we presented our budget and some of our leadership team members on the back of that. I reminded you that our budget here at this campus remains the same. The Griffin campus budget went up a little bit, just taking care of some debt. But in addition to our budget, we are approving several leadership team members that will be going on next year. Spooky Craddock, Michael Garrison, Keith Thompson, and Kenny Williams. Trustees, in addition of Doug Campbell, and finance ministry team members Matt Harless and David Zimber. And so we just need to vote and approve this quickly. We're doing this on both campuses and all three services. And so if you are in agreement in approving the budget as presented and those leadership team members, then say aye. All opposed, say no. All right. That carries. And so we're excited about that and thankful for that. And then let me just remind you this. Around the campus, starting tomorrow, there'll be a lot of construction. All new air conditioners are going in tomorrow morning. There'll be a lot of cranes on campus, and then a whole new roof, and then all the flooring. You say, well, I thought we just replaced the flooring. We did, but as you notice, there's duct tape everywhere. We do like duct tape, but we just don't want it on all the floors. But it is defective, and so they're actually replacing all of the flooring, and that will start this week as well. And so we'll try to keep you informed, to let you know what's going on as you get here on Sundays. But it may be a little messy during the summer, but we'll get through it. And I appreciate your patience with that. Well, I want to dive into the scripture today. And, you know, anytime we have an opportunity, whether it's Mother's Day, Father's Day, to talk about the family, I think it's critically important for us. Because I think every single one of us would agree we need revival in our land, a real heart for God, a heart for His Word, and a desire to teach the next generation what it means to be followers of Jesus. I mean, it's going to start in individual lives and then in individual homes that will bring that kind of revival to our land. And so I pray today that what we share together and focusing on the men in our church family and in your lives will be an encouragement to you. The text that we're going to look at is going to give us a list. It's going to be a challenging and in some respects, but I want you to see it in this way. This is a challenge for our future, where we're headed, how we live as godly men in our homes, as examples to our kids that make an impact in their lives for the glory of God. It's so important for us. And you say, well, when you start looking at this, you may feel a weight of conviction, thinking, man, I haven't lived up to those things. Those things haven't been truly characterized my life day in and day out. And I've said this a lot, but it can't be said too often. The past is a great place to learn, but it's a terrible place to live. What we're not encouraging, and what I'm not encouraging, is you look back and say, man, I've just got a world of regrets. The goodness of God's grace is sufficient when we come to Him with hearts filled with repentance, that He will forgive us and cleanse us from all our sin and make us new again so that we can honor and glorify Him. And I pray that happens in our life today. But I want to start by reading the scripture for the month. And it's found in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 12. We're going to say it out loud together, so you join me in saying this. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. And so as we study God's Word today, let's pray together. Father, we do love you and thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the salvation that we have in Jesus and the hope that we have in Him. And I pray for the people that are here, that are part of our church family. I pray that you bless them, encourage them with your Holy Spirit and with the work of your Word in their life today. I pray for the men that are here. God, I pray that you would so work in their hearts and draw them close to you, that their lives would be a reflection of Jesus, that their kids would know what it means to be a follower of Jesus by looking at their fathers and seeing you in them. And God, I pray today that you would be working through everything that's taught, everything that's shared, to so permeate our hearts with a desire to follow you, that we're leading others by being faithful followers of Jesus Christ. So God, have your way in our hearts today, work in us, and Lord, be honored as we follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. I was thinking about what to talk about today, what to focus on. We think about our families, and particularly our dads. And this passage kept coming to mind. I know that we just did a life group study in 1 Timothy, and we went through it verse by verse, chapter by chapter, but this verse kept coming back to my mind and my heart. And it's simply one verse, down in verse 12, chapter 4, 1 Timothy, it says this, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity." It's a powerful thought, isn't it? And Paul's writing to his son in the faith, his spiritual son, and he's giving him this challenge. Now, obviously, he's talking to him to be about being a leader in the church, about being an example to other believers. But what he says here is universally applied, can be universally applied to every single godly home and every single godly father. And it's a challenge for us to be an example. That's the challenge that's issued here, be an example. And examples are great. I think we'd all agree to that. I mean, think about how we learn. You think about your life. How many times did somebody say, "Hey, let me show you how to do that"? And it was so welcomed because it was becoming so difficult to learn it. It's one thing to hear something in theory, but it's another thing to see something as an example. So whether we're learning to use something or cook something or hold something or do something, it's always good to have an example. I mean, you think about some of the basic things in life. How do we learn to talk? How do we learn to walk? How did we learn to read? How do we learn to eat? All of those things we learned by example. And there are no greater examples for us than our fathers. I mean, parents are all examples, but as dads, I want you to know, by God's appointment, you are an example to your children. And it's a challenge to be a godly example. So when you start thinking about, what does that really mean? What does it look like? Well, the definition in a dictionary is real simple. It means to serve as a pattern or something to be imitated or not imitated, a good example or a bad example. When you look in Scripture, I think what Paul is referring to is make such an indelible impression on the lives of those who are following you that they commit to following Jesus. Be a godly example. And I think really the best way to be a good example is to be a godly example. And so today we're going to look at the five components that Paul mentions to Timothy that he says are critical for him in order to be the kind of example he needs to be in the lives of those believers that he's pointing to Jesus. And so the five are this: in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. I think all those things are critical for us. And I think when we start off the list with speech, I think we often take it way too lightly, thinking about how we talk. There are a lot of things that we hear growing up that are helpful for us. For example, silence is golden. After Camp 323 Friday night, that was really good for me. Silence was golden because it was loud in here. I don't know if you've never heard it so loud in this room as you heard at Camp 323. It was phenomenal. But you also hear, think before you speak. That's a good word. Be polite. In fact, if you don't have something good to say, how does that finish? Don't say anything at all. I mean, all those are helpful, and some of them rise right out of Scripture, but the most important instruction that we get about our speech comes right out of Scripture. Some of it reminds us that we cannot take lightly how we talk. Some people don't say much, and then when they do speak, it really is powerful. other people say a lot. And sometimes when we talk a lot or we engage in conversation a lot, we don't think of the weight of our words. But Scripture reminds us there is great weight to them. For example, let me just give you a few things. Number one, we're responsible for every sinful word we speak, every careless word we speak. Matthew 12, 36, I tell you on the day of judgment, people give an account for every careless word they speak. I mean, you think about that. Have you ever spoken any careless words? You ever had any words that come out of your mouth that was really careless in the way I said that and approached that? And it's pretty powerful when you read in Matthew chapter 12 that we're accountable for that. Second, our words reveal the condition of our hearts. Matthew 12, Jesus said, verse 34 and 35, we just backed up two verses. He said, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? Now here's the instruction I want you to get. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of the good treasure brings forth good. The evil person out of the evil treasure brings forth evil. And so the words that we speak come from inside. They reveal our heart. And that's important. The third thing is this. Filthy talk has no place in the life of a Christian. And this world has become very, very careless in the way we speak. And whether you're watching television, and it doesn't have to be, it could be something very formal like a news program, or it could be something very casual like a reality program, but the words that people use, the language that people use, we're just very, very careless with it. But in the life of a Christian, filthy language really has no place. And we need to guard our lips. Listen to this, Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 4, let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. I mean, those are direct instructions from Scripture. And so we've got to watch the way we talk. We need to guard our lips by guarding our hearts. The fourth thing is our words can tear down or can build up. I love this passage in James. It's a little lengthy, but I want you to listen to it because it talks about the power of the tongue. With words we can destroy, and with words we can encourage and build up. With words we can push people away from Jesus, not giving a godly example. And with words we can direct them to Jesus. And listen to this, James chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. James writes, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a force is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Our tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body and setting on fire the entire course of life and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be so. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? You start thinking about how we talk, what we say. It's weighty. It has impact. And we need to watch it. In fact, the fifth thing is this. It is more godly to talk less and listen more. I don't know how many times my dad used to use that corny expression. That's why God gave you two ears and one mouth. Listen more, talk less. But in James chapter 1, verse 19, James writes again, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So we start thinking about the ways that we're a godly example to our family, guys. There's probably not a man in here that can say, I have no regrets about the things that I've said in my life, before my kids and in my family. All of us can probably think of direct instances we wish we'd never said that or never spoken that or shouldn't ever talk like that in front of our kids or at any occasion, but we all have. So we need to ask ourselves, where do we go from here? How do we make sure that what we say honors the Lord? Well, I think there's some questions we need to ask before we speak. For example, is this true? And we don't need to be about spreading rumors or creating rumors. And then is it biblical? Is what we're about to say in the word, is it guided by Scripture? Is this biblical? Is it edifying? Is it building up? And so is it true? Is it biblical? Is it edifying? Is it needed? Guys, you ever said anything? You said, man, I really didn't need to say that. I mean, I've said that. As it's coming out of my mouth, I've said that to myself. That really does not need to be said. And then the last two questions, does it sound like Jesus? And then the last one is this. Does it direct our children to Jesus? So the way I talk and the way I speak, the conversation I have, guiding my children to talk in ways that don't reflect the Lord Jesus Christ, or am I talking in ways that actually point them to Him and show them what He looks like in the world and how He speaks to us? This morning, one of the habits of my life is to read the proverb of the day. It's June 16th, so I read Proverbs 16. In Proverbs 16, one of the things it teaches us this, it says, gracious words are like the honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Man, what a great admonition for us. Make sure that we're doing everything we can the way we speak so that we're pointing our kids and showing them what Jesus looks like. Now, the second thing he mentions kind of goes along with that. In speech and in conduct. And in some translations, it says life. When you think about it, it really reflects what our camp verse was this week. It's the theme, Camp 323. It comes from Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. It simply says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Man, that is a great encouragement to us, because what he's saying in this passage to Timothy is, he's not talking about moments. He's talking about a life. Let your daily conduct, let your everyday life reflect the glory of God. I mean, let it truly show them what is an example of what a life looks like that's devoted to Jesus. And so, in thinking about this, we all have those moments, right? And we love those moments. We love creating them. Many of them be created on Father's Day. You know, whether it's doing something with your children or grandchildren, something special like on a family vacation or in a family reunion, there are all those moments, those special moments in life. But what Paul's talking about with Timothy is not just the special moments, not just the big moments. He's talking about every day, your lifestyle, what your lifestyle looks like, what it sounds like, so that every day as your children watch, they see what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. I think that's important for us. In fact, I think there are a couple of questions that we need to ask ourselves when we think about the way we conduct our life. Number one, what does your lifestyle say about who you're following? I mean, if your children were to look at you, Dad, and say, and someone were to ask, who does your dad admire most, or who does your dad love the most? I mean, they might say Mom, which would be a good answer. But hopefully in their heart of hearts, they know the one that you're devoted to is Jesus. Not just by what you say, not just by those special big moments in life, but by your daily lifestyle. How you live day in and day out, it reflects the Lord Jesus. Now, it's easy for us to say, even to our kids, I'm a Christian man. But our lifestyle truly reveals who we're following. In fact, that really leads us to the second question. The second question is this. What is your lifestyle saying to those who are following you? That's important. Is every aspect of what we say to our kids, what do we want them to know the most about us? What we should want them to know is that our lives are devoted to following Jesus, and their lives should be too. Third thing he mentions here is love. And I love this section, because it's interesting. He's talking to Timothy, and he's telling him, listen, I want you to be an example. I don't want those who are in your church or part of your team, I don't want them to despise you for your youth. And the best way to live that down is live it by example. And so in your speech, be an example. In your lifestyle, be an example. And in the way you love, be an example. Now, there's not a man in this room or a woman in this room say they don't love their kids. I mean, that would be a very, very odd thing to say, I just don't love my children. But how do we love them? And one of the great passages in Scripture I think is encouragement to us is this. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. And the challenge of loving like this is apparent to every single person who reads it. In fact, the challenge starts off really big. Now you think about this. Love is patient. Anybody failed at being patient at home? I mean, I know this. There was a lot of patience being tried at Camp 323. Amen. You know, from 9 o'clock to 4 o'clock every day with 917 kids in one big house, it was a lot. But what the Scripture teaches, that's what love looks like. We just put our name in here and just ask the same question. Tim, is your love patient? That's what God's love looks like. Love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. I think in every home, that scripture needs to be somewhere that's read every day to remind us of the way we're to love. We're to reflect the love that God has for us in the lives of our children, and we're to do that well by doing those things. The fourth thing he mentions here, in speech and conduct, in love, and in faith. It's almost certain that he's talking about faith, that our faith and trust ought to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the word doesn't have an article. There is no article with it, which means that he's probably speaking most likely not about just our faith, our belief and trust in Christ, but in our faithfulness to him. So the way we're going to lead our families is to be a good follower. A good leader is a good follower. If we're going to follow Jesus, then we're going to be good leaders in our homes. I love this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. It simply says this, "Moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found faithful." There's two things that are important for us to understand, and something we all need to know. Even when it comes to our kids, we don't own them. God does. They belong to him. And we are stewards of the time that we have with them. We've been entrusted with them. And we are to lead them well by following well, being faithful to Jesus in every area of life. And there's nothing more important than that. The last thing he mentions here is probably one of those things that gets our attention the most. He says, in purity. You know, if you read that, just really try to isolate the context of our day, we'd say that that challenge is greater today than it has been at any other time. But I really think it is. There are new attacks on the purity of men today, vastly through technology, that offer threats to maintaining purity, particularly sexual purity. But it's something that the men have dealt with in the entire history of the human race. And what Paul says to Timothy is, listen, be an example. Be an example, and lastly, be an example in purity. And the question is, how do we do that? How do we, in an age in which it's so commonplace to not live a pure life, and there's so much acceptance of that, how do we maintain purity? Well, the scripture gives us good evidence and a good direction. Psalm 119, verse 9 says this, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word." That's good, isn't it? And what that means for us is, listen, we've got to spend a lot of time in God's Word, and God's Word begins to build a guard for our lives, even in the area of sexual purity. So how do we deal with those temptations practically? Well, just think about it this way. One, separation. Don't give opportunity for sexual sin. One of the things I think is helpful for us, and guys, I know there's a lot of opinion on this, and I've talked to groups of men about this, but we have a phone, you may have an iPad, you know, and a computer, but you don't need to have secret passwords. In other words, if you do have a password on your phone, your wife ought to know what it is. And now I'm meddling in some regard now. People are like, wait a minute, this is my phone, no one needs to look at what I'm looking at. I can tell you this. Temptations to sin grow in the dark. They thrive. And if you've built a hedge to keep something secret and provide darkness in your life and where there's no inspection, the temptation, Satan, is going to launch an all-out assault in your life in that area. And we're all prone to fail. No one's invincible. My suggestion would be that whatever device you have, you give your password to your wife, or you don't have one at all, and you invite her to use your phone or use your iPad or use your computer. See whatever's on there. I think that's important. Second thing, submission. Remain in God's Word to know the truth. There's so many voices out there, so much that we hear, so much barraging us with information day in and day out. We have to stay in God's Word so we know what the truth is. And then last, supplication. Pray for strength and protection. Personally petition the Lord for your own life, that He would guard your heart with His Holy Spirit and with the Word. When you start the day, pray for God to give you just an amazing strength to stay faithful to Him and pure in your life so that you can honor both Him and your family and teach your kids what purity looks like by example. All right. Listen, the only way you can do that, any of this, is to know Jesus. And this man, I don't know what your life is like, what's going on in your life, and probably everyone, when we go through those things, says, I don't live up to those things, and those things are such challenges for me. And maybe one's more particularly a challenge than the other, but I can tell you this. Our only hope to be the example that Paul talks about with his son in the faith, Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, is Jesus. He's the one who forgives us of our sin, and He's the one who gives us the strength to live a life through the power of the Holy Spirit that would bring honor and glory to the name of Jesus and be an example worth following to our kids. The aim of Paul's instruction to Timothy was real simple. I want you to live such a godly life to the believers that they would know how to live a life that honors God by watching you. And that's the same instruction I would give to you, the same instruction I would give to me. Let's live such a godly example, empowered by the Holy Spirit, knowing that we are weak. And when we fail, we admit it and confess it in repentance before God and confession to our own children, even when we do things that are not God-honoring. Be honest about them. And let God forgive us and empower us so that we may glorify His name. What we want to do is live such a remarkable life, empowered by the presence of God's Holy Spirit, that our kids have no doubt what it looks like to be a man or a woman that follows Jesus. You know, thinking about that whole message, you know, this past December, my father passed away. And God was gracious and all that. And today was one of those days when I got up in the morning and the first thing I thought about was my dad. And it wasn't a sad thought. It wasn't a sad thought at all. I thought, what a gift that God had given to me. Because I remember we started our men's ministry here called Man Up. And I remember a young guy said, man, how did you know what it meant to be a godly man? And no one had asked me that question before. And immediately I thought, because my dad was a godly man. It was that simple. I pray every one of our kids can look at our dads in our church and say the same thing. As they grow up, face all the temptations and battles and struggles and all the pulls in life, that they can say, man, I am so thankful for my dad because he showed me what it means to be a follower of Jesus.